Before we get started in our actual first lesson in the content of the Westminster Confession of Faith, let's come to the Lord and ask His guidance as we study His Word. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that You have communicated with us, that You have not left Yourself surrounded in mystery, but we know who You are. We have Your Word written. We have Your Spirit to guide us. And we ask now that You will guide our minds and our hearts as we look at this very important beginning of the Confession of Faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first chapter in the Confession of Faith is on Scripture. And it's done for a very particular and important reason, because all that follows in the confession is based on the Bible. And if there's not a solid foundation of where you're getting your information from, you can easily go astray. It goes back to an understanding. I have a magic podium here. It goes back to an understanding of what is your authority in life. This is really the first question that has to be asked if anyone is going to be talking about God or about your own life and why you do what you do. What is the authority for your life choices? Many of us just take that for granted. Oh, yeah, I've got something I know I operate on. I know all about it. Well, it's very important. And the authors of the confession wanted to make sure you knew that our authority is in Scripture. Now, I maintain that everybody has a religion. Even atheists have a religion, and that religion is there is no God. Now, if you follow that to its logical conclusion, by them determining that there is no God, they have set themselves up as God, making their own choices and decisions, and that's incredibly dangerous. There are a lot of religions in this world. In addition to Christianity, of course, there's Judaism, but then there is Islam, there's Buddhism, there's Confucianism. There are lots of native religions, many in India and in Africa and South America, that we've encountered as missionaries have gone out. But everyone has some type of God that they worship. And who that God is and what that God is like makes all the difference on decisions that are made in everyone's life. It actually comes down to what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And who you worship as God determines how you answer those questions. That's why Scripture is so critically important for Christianity. Obviously, coming out of Jewish roots in the Old Testament, but then into the New Testament, most of which was written by Jewish people, we learn about Christ being the fulfillment of all the Old Testament Scriptures. So that's why the Westminster Divines placed the first chapter being Scripture, what we affirm about the Bible. There are two passages that are most important in this. There are many, many around. But the first one is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Romans 1, 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul is here writing a definitive word of God about how he reveals himself to his creation. And he maintains that everyone is without excuse, because even if they didn't have the Bible, they should be able to perceive in the creation that there is some power much greater than they are that has made all of this in its wonder and beauty and complexity. And not only in the life that we know, but in the universe and the cosmos, it testifies to the fact that there is a God. God has revealed himself through the world that he has made, the amazing discoveries. As we know, in the discovery of the Middle Ages and on into our time, that primarily these were Christians who were using God's truth to guide them in understanding. Now, of course, some had some unusual and wrong ideas. But in terms of studying our world, looking at the stars, looking at the microscope and the creatures that are seen in that, that's invisible, now getting down to subatomic particles, those who look at it in the hard sciences realize this cannot be just by chance. It's far too complex, far too amazingly interwoven, intertwined, all of creation, not just human beings. It says there had to be a God who made it. Now, when people see that, and then they suppress the truth, they don't want to admit that there is a God that's bigger and more powerful and more knowledgeable than they are, it has an effect, as Paul tells us. It darkens their hearts and it confuses their minds. So it should not surprise us if those people who say there is no God have some pretty unusual ideas about how life is to be lived, and how many of them have a rather cheap understanding of human life. It's just an organism. It can be done away with when it's no longer useful. If it's not wanted, it can be done away with. There's nothing about the image of God in this. It's all just part of this crazy world we live in. Their minds have been darkened. Their souls have been darkened because they've seen the truth and they have rejected what that creation is telling them. There is a God. The sinful self is replacing God on the throne of their lives. So if everything is about you, and about your happiness, and about your development, and about your wisdom, and about your superiority, of course that's going to lead to great difficulties for other people who have exactly the same belief. And it will result in continued chaos. I had a conversation with a friend several weeks ago, and the interesting idea came to my mind. What would you have if you got a group of narcissists and put them in a room together? Everybody's right. That means everybody else is wrong. It is just a most unusual but very prevalent attitude that we're finding in our culture and in our world. God also punishes disobedience. Paul makes this very clear in this first chapter, that when people are aware there is a God and they decide to reject that God and make another God in their own image, whether it's their business, whether it's their bank account, whether it's actually some tangible image of God, as we've seen in past civilization, God sees that and he punishes. It's not just, oh, well, they don't want to worship me, that's okay. It's not okay. It has serious ramifications. And those who reject God are under his wrath and displeasure. And that's not a great spot to be. Now, it may appear that nothing is wrong in their lives. And it may appear as they go through, they continue to deny Christ, they continue to deny God, and they seem to be prosperous. They have plenty of money, they've got everything they want. Unfortunately for them, It all comes to a rather horrifying conclusion when at their death they do meet the God they said did not exist, and judgment is rendered that they have rejected him and they are punished for that. God alone is to be worshipped. That's the first very important passage in understanding Scripture, because it's all about how God reveals himself to his creation, to you and to me. The second, there are many scriptures, I know that. There are many. I've just selected these two. The second one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now again, Paul is writing to Timothy in terms of how to take care of the church, and he really sets forth in this paragraph the most critical approach that is presented in all of Scripture, that it is breathed by God. Now, in the Old Testament, there were those people of Israel who did believe that. And when the prophet spoke, a true prophet, they believed him. When Moses spoke, they believed him. When Abraham spoke, they believed him. But there were also many who did not. So what we're seeing in our world is not that unusual, that though God has plainly revealed himself through his prophets and others, people have rejected that. But all scripture, and Paul is talking about primarily the Old Testament here, though by implication we realize that as the church began to grow after Christ had ascended into heaven, the letters that were written by Paul and other apostles were also considered by the church as holy scripture, because it spoke about Jesus Christ and the life he was calling them to live, and it was established as a canon. We'll get into that in a minute in the actual Westminster Confession of Faith. But God is a source of truth. Now, a secondary passage, you don't have to turn to it, I'm just going to read it quickly, is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The writer to Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." You get the picture. It's not just that God has revealed himself in his creation. God has revealed himself through the prophets, through those in the Old Testament who are guided by his Spirit. And not only the Jewish people, but those who came to know Christ after his life, death, resurrection, ascension, realized, as we were saying in our study of Isaiah, hey, wait a minute, this is talking about Jesus. Look at this verse. This is Jesus. So this is what David was talking about. Look at the Psalms. All of a sudden, through the lens of Christ, the Old Testament is viewed as even more authoritative for believers in Christ. This is to help people know how to live. We are not just said, okay, believe in God, now figure it out how you're supposed to live your life. No. As Paul makes clear to Timothy, the Word of God has been given to us in written form that we may study it and learn from it, and it tells us what is true and what is false, what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. It's here. And it is no excuse to say, I didn't know. We're going to get to this in a minute also. So it's critical, not only that God has revealed himself in his word, it is also important that we know that we know the content of it, because it makes a difference in how we live our lives. As Paul said to Timothy, for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It's all here. That's why we want to study it. We are equipped to do what God has called us to do. And to me, this is one of the great mysteries and the great joys of Scripture, is that as we've got a group of 30 or 40 people that are here, we read these passages. We all see the same words, but through the power of God's Spirit, it means something a little different in application to our own lives. It's an amazingly flexible truth. The truth doesn't change, but how it's applied into our hearts and lives is guided by the Holy Spirit. So as you study Scripture, and you do it over and over again, I'm getting ahead of myself, as you study Scripture and read it for the 15th time, for the 20th time, it is still fresh because your life has changed since you last read it. The Word hasn't changed, but our lives and conditions and thought patterns and situations have, and it speaks to that to guide us in how we're supposed to live. So we get to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, Holy Scripture. We have the Word of God put in writing. The Westminster divines wanted to be sure that was clear. We have heard from God, and it is in a written form, the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you look at your confession, it will list all the books of the Old Testament, all the books of the New Testament. It also points to the fact that God's final revelation to us is Jesus Christ, and it is through Him that we understand everything else. There's also a clear definition concerning the Apocrypha. These are books that are claimed by the Roman Catholic Church that were not considered canonical from the very beginning by the early church fathers and guides, and they are not to be considered as authoritative as we look to the Bible. Now, if you want to, you're certainly welcome to go and find a copy of the apocryphal books and read them, and I think you'll find out, hey, this doesn't come up to the same standard that the rest of Scripture does. These are some pretty amazing works of individual men, but they are not like the books that we have in the Bible. So the divine said it's limited, the canon is limited to the Old Testament and New Testament, not the Apocrypha. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we believe in this authority. Now, this is critical also, because there were people in Jesus' time, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who knew the Word of God, but they were totally blind to what it was saying about Jesus Christ. It's possible to know this book inside and out and not come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And yes, there can be plenty of arguments about, well, is this passage true? Is this passage true? What about this one? It is all resolved when your heart is changed by the Spirit of God and you come to this book expecting God to speak to you, expecting that it will be true and not contradictory. If you come to this book expecting for it not to be true, that's probably what you'll find. Fortunately, the written Word of God is so powerful that time and time again, we know of individuals who hated God, who ran away from God, who finally decided they were going to disprove this book once and for all. They read through it, and lo and behold, God changed their hearts. Many years ago, when I was active in communicating with a group called Jews for Jesus. These are Jewish people who have accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And if you've never met somebody like this, believe me, you're going to meet somebody on fire for Jesus Christ. This is their Messiah. But as I began to read more about that organization, time after time after time, those who converted to Christianity, it was not by logical argument. It was not by the authority of their rabbi, for sure, when they would ask him what was going on. It was not by reading some other book about the Bible, but when they read the Bible and they realized that the New Testament was written by Jews who came to know Christ, their hearts were touched and they became believers. It has that power. But as a general rule, if you're reading this book with a skeptical heart and eye, you're going to find reasons why it's no authority. But when the Holy Spirit works in your life and in mine, we read it expecting to hear a word from God, and we do. That's important. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we accept the authority of this book. The other thing the Westminster divines wanted to make clear also is that though this is a massive book, it's a big book, with a lot of words in it, salvation can be readily understood. Even though there may be fine points that don't make sense here or don't fit in there, salvation can be readily understood by reading the Bible. It's not a complicated process. In fact, it's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. This is who Christ is. He was a propitiation for our sins. And we'll get into this when we study the chapter on Jesus Christ. But it makes it very clear so that even the person with the simplest mind, a child, can read this and say, I know what that means. I want Jesus as my Savior. It's written to that level. But it also continues to enable us to plumb the depths of the majesty of God. It never becomes too simple for us to read it and grow in our own lives. It's also stressed in Westminster Confession of Faith that this book is in the language of the people that they can understand. Now again, remember that history, the Protestant Reformation was in response, a reaction to the Catholic Church. And up to that time, up until the time of the Reformation, with the printing press, John Wycliffe, a few others, the Bible was being translated in the vernacular language of the people, into German, into French, into English. And when it was, all of a sudden, it made sense. It was no longer in Latin, which most of the population didn't understand to begin with, but it was in the language of the people. And as I said last week, this is why it's so critical that groups like Wycliffe Bible Translators are taking the Word of God and getting it into a language that everybody can read and understand. And again, they know there's a God out there if they're willing to look at the creation, but who is He? Well, we're going to tell you. And here's a book you can read that tells you all about Him. Finally, Scripture interprets itself. Now, this is a very important hermeneutical tool. It's a great word for saying it. It's a great tool for understanding how to understand the Bible when it's got things that don't seem to make sense. The Bible interprets itself. What that means is if you come across a passage and you're not sure, well, what does this mean? There are other passages in the Bible also on that same topic that you can go to and say, oh, okay, that makes sense. I understand it in this context. That's why it's important to study the Bible, and if you come across something you don't understand, you find somebody who does understand it, they can explain it to you, or these wonderful tools called concordances, where you can look up words, where do they appear in the Bible, where is this thought captured in another place, and you can begin to go yourself, Old and New Testament, and say, all right, here are these passages that talk about this. That's what this passage is about. Saying that, there are always going to be a few passages, a very few, that we're going to have to say, I don't know. And that's just being humble and realizing it's no less true. We just can't fully comprehend how that all fits together. And we're okay with that because we know and trust the God who wrote the Scriptures, who breathed it out for our guidance. So that's going from three Scripture passages that are really the backbone of this chapter 1, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And as I said at the beginning of the study, this is a broad overview. If you read that first chapter, you're going to find there's a lot more in there, but you have to read it slowly. And also, there are many more passages that are given as proof text that you'll find in the footnotes at each chapter. So that is chapter 1, Scripture, the Word of God. I've already mentioned this, but this is what I want to conclude with. Regular reading of Scripture is so important. Regular reading of Scripture is so important. Coming to worship once a week is so important because we still have sinful natures. We still are able to forget. We can still be confused by what the world is telling us and how it's reacting. When you have a church where you know the Word is faithfully proclaimed, you come not because necessarily the talent or ability of the pastor or the leaders, but because the Word of God is being faithfully taught. But also, when you get into the habit of reading a portion of Scripture, even if it's just a paragraph, every day, and you think on that before you go about the rest of your activities, it changes the way you view the day. It takes your mind that might be drifting this way and jerks it back to center. You may be driven this way, back to center. This is what the Bible says. This is what Scripture says. Ah, I'd forgotten that. Oh, here's a clarification in what I should do with my life. So it's very important that because we have God's Word, we have it written, we have it in a language we can understand, we need to read it daily. And not just to check a box, but to read it saying, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this passage today? Now, we've all heard of these strange and unusual happenings where somebody that's, I need guidance, they flip the Bible open, hit a verse at random, and it's exactly what they needed. I don't recommend it. It may happen. But more often in my life, and I dare say in yours, as you read Scripture, you begin to realize, ah, no, that thought I've had is not correct. This is what God says. And by reading it with an open heart, wanting God to teach you, you find it changes your life. God's truth never changes, though our lives may change, our conditions may change. The Word of God can be trusted to guide you and me through this life until we meet with Christ. Now, I had great fun looking for a hymn on this. And I went back. Some of the old hymnals had actually many more hymns about the Word of God. This is from an old PCUS hymnal. It's called, I didn't know it. It wasn't part of my upbringing. But it's called, O God of Light, Thy Word a Lamp Unfailing. How about that for a title? Do any of you know this? You're like me. Listen to these words. Incredible. O God of light, thy word, a lamp unfailing, shines through the darkness of our earthly way. O'er fear and doubt, o'er black despair prevailing, guiding our steps to thine eternal day. From days of old, through swiftly rolling ages, thou hast revealed thy will to mortal men, speaking to saints, to prophets, kings, and sages who wrote the message with immortal pen. Undimmed by time, the word is still revealing to sinful men thy justice and thy grace, and questing hearts that long for peace and healing see thy compassion in the Savior's face. To all the world, the message thou art sending to every land, to every race and clan, in myriad tongues and one great anthem blending, acclaim with joy thy wondrous gift to man. It's an incredible gift. It's probably the most valuable gift you've got in your house. And this is why when you read the history of the Westminster Confession of Faith, men and women were willing to die rather than give up the Word of God, rather than to say, oh, I guess it's wrong. I'll believe this. It's so critical for everything else we're going to be looking at in the confessions. Scripture, God's Word, breathed out, written down, applied by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Magnificent gift. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us. Not fully, we know that, because we couldn't possibly comprehend who you are in every aspect. But enough. You have revealed yourself to us enough so that we know what we need to have forgiveness of sins, to have hope and joy and peace and life through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Your word tells us all about that. That's all we need to know. We do pray, Father, though, as we walk this path of life, that we will never tire of reading your word, that we will have the discipline it takes to make it a part of our daily walk with you. And when it becomes dry, when it doesn't seem to make any difference to us, that's the time we need you most to strengthen our minds and our hearts to still read and believe and act. We trust you. We love you because you have loved us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.